Dear God, thank you for the opportunity to think through some historical facts and some maybe interpretive facts about the life of one who struggled with making a commitment to you. But in the end, your grace won him over. We ask, Lord, that as we look into your word today, that you would work in our hearts. Grant those that know you in a saving way that there might be a strengthening and an encouraging to live more boldly their faith. We pray for any that are here today that don't know you. We ask, Lord, that you would work in their heart to cause them to be born again by your word, working through your Spirit's power. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Mark chapter 16 is our text this morning, and I usually go about an hour, so I'll try and keep it down to an hour and a half this morning. I'm just kidding. I try. These are the two miraculous Sundays, Christmas and Easter, Cantata days, where I try and perform a miracle and go short, so we'll see how that works. Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Just like us to consider three things from this text as we come to the end of the Gospel of Mark. If you are visiting with us for well over a year, we've been working our way through this precious section of God's Word. And it's kind of bittersweet for me to come to the end of another section in God's Word. And particularly this gospel has been such an encouragement and challenge to see who Jesus is and the life He calls us to live. As we come to the end of it, Jesus has been crucified, not for His own guilt, but out of hatred on the Jews' part, out of cowardice on the Romans' part, and yet out of love on God's part. He went in the tomb on Friday, the end of the day, right before the Sabbath, stayed there all day. His body stayed there all day, Saturday. And now, as the Sabbath was coming to an end, that's where our text picks up. And the first thing I'd like you to see is that Christ, the King, exalts the humble. What do we mean by the humble? Well, we've said it before and we've learned it as we've walked through the Gospel of Mark in the Roman society and especially in the Jewish portion of that. In other words, for the people living where Jesus lived in Palestine, women were not even reliable witnesses. It had to be a man. They were good for making food and for bearing children and cleaning clothes. And in other words, good to be servants, but not good to be humans. And yet, as we saw in chapter 15, though all of the disciples have fled, it was these three women who stood at a distance and considered Jesus' death until he died. And at least two of them, if not all three of them, were there, according to verse 47 of chapter 15, watching specifically where Jesus was buried. So in one sense, we could say humble by standards of the world around them, but there are plenty of poor, disenfranchised people who are anything but humble. These women are humble not just because of their standing in society. These women are humble because of how they live their lives. We were told in Mark chapter 15 that these women, especially the three that are named here, had given their lives for the last 3 years to serve Jesus, to do the cooking and the cleaning and all those kinds of things as Jesus toured around Galilee. They were there to care for Him. They saw their place in God's world. And I don't mean that in a chauvinistic way, so hear me out. What I mean by that is they saw that they were human beings. And human beings were made to serve God. And so they served. And they were humble. The illustration of their humility is seen at the end here, as they not only looked to see the place where Jesus was buried, but as the Sabbath day came to an end, they went out that there's a short window of time where the selling would begin for a few hours, and they went out that very night and spent their own resources, probably at a cost in a costly way, to buy spices. It's not because Nicodemus and Joseph hadn't put any spices on Jesus, and it was not for the purpose of embalming Him. They were going to a tomb in which He had already been buried, and His body was decomposing. The whole purpose of this was to show simply their devotion and love for the King. That was an illustration of their humility. And God exalts them for being humble. What do we mean? Well, as they come, they're worried. They weren't like the 12. If it were the 12, undoubtedly, between the 12 of them, they could have pushed the stone over. But they were just three women. How could we deal with this massive stone that was covering the entrance to the tomb? And they're concerned about this as they talk on the way. And yet, as they get there and they look on the very place they had seen just a few hours before, they saw it was open. And being concerned and worried and yet maybe even a little with anticipation, they go and they enter into this tomb. And inside the tomb, there was a little foyer. And then the bodies would be placed in these tombs at various places to allow them to decompose. And they step inside the tomb. And in there, they see a young man, not a human being, one who has human appearance. Luke tells us that this is an angel. And in fact, Luke tells us that there were two angels. It's not a contradiction that Mark only highlights one of them because one of the angels speaks, both in Luke and Mark. But here is one that is an angelic being. And they are filled with this amazement. And the angel says, "Don't worry, don't be afraid, and don't be amazed. I know why you're here. You're here to show your love to Jesus, but Jesus is going to exalt you." How? By making them the emperor's wife or by making them leaders in the... No. By giving you the best possible opportunity that anyone could have ever had in regards to the dead Savior. To be the ones who first see that He is risen. You who the Jews would say could not serve as witnesses, Jesus will make to be His witnesses of His resurrection. The Jesus whom you seek, He says in verse 6, the Nazarene, the one who has been crucified. In other words, the women are at the right tomb. They didn't have, you know, through all of their mascara running and a lot of crying, they didn't get it wrong and just show up at the wrong tomb. They were in the right place, anticipating Jesus being there. The one you were seeking, the one who was crucified, He actually did die. That one is not here. He is risen. You see, the King takes these women who had given their lives serving in anonymity. No 12 stones for the 12 apostles will bear their name. They just served the king with their resources and their time and their energy. They just cared enough to honor him with some fragrant spice as his body was, in their mind, decomposing. And he gives them the opportunity to see, first of all, the king is not dead. He is risen. He then challenges them in verse 7, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. One of the things that is so encouraging as you work through the Gospel of Mark, and I encourage you, if you haven't read through the Gospel, it would take you about an hour. Just sit down and read through this Gospel account. One of the things that is so encouraging is how grace-filled Christ is. These witnesses, these humble women, are sent to the men who are cowering in fear in an upper room, scared because they might have to lose their lives. Chickens. Men who had all fled. Men who had all been traumatized by Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Men that, as best we can tell, save John, none of them were around the cross. Men like Peter, who had denied the Lord and called curses down upon himself, saying, I would rather have hell than acknowledge that I was a follower of Jesus. Those kinds of men, these witnesses are first sent to. Why is that? And why is Peter highlighted? Because God is a God of grace. And so the women are told, go to the disciples who are in their sin and fear and discouragement. Go to Peter who is weeping bitterly. Go and tell them that the cross that they saw is the very means whereby sin can be forgiven and they can be restored. And go and tell them that my promise is certain and true. What I told them is, though they may leave me, I will never leave them or forsake them. I am going to meet them in Galilee, just like I told them. Who are the fallen? Their identification, the disciples and Peter. What is the encouragement? Your sin can be overcome because Christ took its penalty. Well, what should happen as a result of that? We should come to love and adore and worship and find our soul satisfaction in Jesus Christ as God who took flesh so that we might be right with God. We should be enthralled. And that's what we see in verse 8 of our text. They went out, that's the women, and fled from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment, they were shaking, and they were astonished. They were beside themselves. Now, this could be taken in the sense that they disobey the command, that they never tell anyone, and they're so afraid that they run and hide themselves. But I don't think that is the point when we compare that with the other Gospels. As they run with great joy, Matthew 28 and in Luke 24. And as they do exactly what they were instructed to do, as they inform the disciples and Peter. And Peter comes running as the other disciples are saying, ah, you're crazy women. So what is the point of this here? They were amazed. An amazement can be with fear, but an amazement can be with joy as well. There can be such an overwhelming experience of joy that your body begins to shake. And not only are they amazed and they're trembling and their astonishment having gripped them, but they are obedient. They go and they don't stop. They weren't told to go tell everyone that Jesus is risen. And undoubtedly, on the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, and as the earth is again waking up in Jerusalem, people are moving about, and the city is filled with all kinds of worshipers who had been in for the Sabbath, and many people they came across. And an amazing thing, the women kept their mouths shut. Truly a miracle. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't tell anyone else. They did exactly what the king had instructed them to do. They went because they feared Jesus and they loved Him. And they went and did exactly what they were told to do. What can you and I learn from these eight verses in the Gospel of Mark? Jesus Christ, the King, humbled Himself. Took upon humanity. He's God. There's a vast difference between the two, but He humbled Himself, becoming a human, and then humbled Himself to the point of death. Not for His own sin, but for yours and for mine. So that He may provide a way for you, for me, for Peter, for John and James, and for all the other disciples, and for the Marys, and for Salome, and for the thousands that would come to know Him. He provides a way through His death so that you can come to love and adore and delight in God. That is what Mark set out to do, to tell you some good news. The beginning of the gospel of the King, of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. That's how He began this whole book. There is good news. What is it? Things in your life that have been satisfying you that end up empty and useless and discouraging. The idols that you've made that are not satisfying. Jesus came to deal with all of them. To take away your guilt for worshiping things that you shouldn't have worshiped. He came to provide you a way so that your heart can find its satisfaction in God and God alone. The King humbled Himself so that sinners like you and me can enjoy Him forever. If you're here today and you've never heard the gospel explained in detail, after the end of the service, I'll be at the back door, probably the door you came in. I'd be glad to just talk with you there or set up a time where I could just give you more detail than we have time this morning. I would love that. If you're hesitant about that, my emails and the information you received, you can email me, you can call the church. I would be glad to talk with you. Jesus Christ came so that you can have true life, true enjoyment, so that you can be born again. If you're a believer, are you doing what the Marys did in Salome? Are you showing your belief by obeying Him, by taking up the cross, by humbling yourself and serving others, by sharing with them the best message ever? Let's pray together. Dear God, as we have opportunity to just consider Your grace, that You exalt the humble, Your forgiveness, that You encourage sinners, how can our hearts not be enthralled with a God who would deal with our sin by taking it upon Himself? Thank You for the message, the good news that Jesus Christ has satisfied our sin debt. I pray that You'll work that good news in the heart of any that are lost today. Cause them to be born again. And help us to be as faithful as Mary and Salome. To be obedient. To share this message with those whom You've told us to share it. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.
Number 46.